Thank you, lead team. So we are continuing our series into Ephesians here. Hopefully you were able to pick up the notes out in the foyer. So what if I told you somebody had just given you the keys and the ownership to a 500-room hotel? What they gave you was this giant key ring, and it's got 501 keys on it. 500 of the keys, each one of those 500 keys goes to a specific room, and then there's one key that's the master key that goes to all the rooms. Probably, as the owner, the thing that you'd want to find out first is, which one is the master key? Let me make sure I know what the master key is. And that's really what this message is about. Many scholars believe that this command that is given here in Ephesians 5:18 is the key to all others, being filled by the Spirit. Because without it, you don't have salvation. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have salvation. And if you don't have the power of the Spirit, you don't have any way to do anything good that pleases God. I just realized I left my glasses down here. Sorry for those on video. When you look down at your notes and then all of a sudden you realize, wow, that font seems pretty small. So what we need to start out with is that because this phrase, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit, that phrase specifically, but be filled by the Spirit, has been something that has caused a lot of confusion in Christian circles for many, many years. And so I thought it would be necessary at first to talk about what being filled with the Spirit is not, so that we can then move into what it actually is. So being filled by the Spirit is not, number one, some special experience whereby you are immediately zapped into a state of advanced spirituality. Some people look at the Holy Spirit like he's this genie and that I could have some emotional experience and I'll be zapped and I'll attain a new level of spirituality in this one moment. But Scripture never talks about this way, being filled by the Spirit in this way. So that's number one. Number two, it is not the same as being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is imperative. It's vital for us to understand that. And here's maybe a little bit of a diagram. At the moment of salvation, every believer gets 100% of the Holy Spirit. So it's not like you become a believer, you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you got 72% of the Holy Spirit. And then now you've got to work for the other 28%. Or whatever percentage you want to put in there. You know, you could take a verse like 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, with that no temptation is taken you except what is common to man, but with this he'll provide a way out. Well, you know, if I've only got 72% of the Spirit, then it's really not my fault. It was fit into that 28% that I didn't know what to do with. You get 100% of the Holy Spirit at salvation. And maybe this will help you picture this a little bit better. So there's a difference between being indwelt with the Holy Spirit and being filled by the Holy Spirit. When a healthy baby is born, they have all the faculties that are necessary to walk, to talk, to be potty trained, to throw a ball, whatever. They have those, it's built into them, even though they have not matured to the place where they are yet available. But there's a willingness that comes along with it too. How many times have I heard over the years, usually through my wife when she's, you know, talking with other women, is that our son, it's time for him to be potty trained, but he doesn't seem very interested. He doesn't seem willing. It's not that he's unable, he's just not interested. So this might give you a picture is that you have, at salvation, you are indwelt with 100% of the Holy Spirit. There's no more of the Holy Spirit than you that you can get. That's important for all believers to understand. So number three, being filled by the Spirit is not something we can accomplish in our own power. Again, if that were the case, then why would the Spirit be necessary? And Christ died for nothing if that's the case. If we could do this and accomplish this in our own power. So you cannot work your way up to say, you know what, I did 12 good things today. Now the Spirit is going to fill me as a result. Number four, it is not the same as the baptism of this Holy Spirit. So again, this is one of those things where some groups are looking for a second blessing. They're looking for some special grace to be bestowed upon them. But we know from the Word, for an example, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So the idea here is that at the moment of salvation, you are baptized into the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you felt. It's not like you got dunked underwater. So it's not, you know, that type of thing. But that's what Scripture teaches is at salvation, at the moment of regeneration, you are baptized in. And you are now, there is no second baptism. There's no second blessing. You already have 100% of the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. So now we have to move into, but what does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? So we get two commands in this passage, and you see them. And do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So here is our first command is do not get drunk with wine. And sometimes you read a word that nobody ever uses. You know, we don't really use debauchery a lot. But it is that kind of word, that indulging in sensual pleasures, or as the way Scripture talks about it, it's the result. But the result of debauchery is a wasted life. A man who has abandoned all sense and he has now wasted his life. Do not get drunk on wine. And the strange thing is that if you watch a number of movies, you pull up YouTube, you go to social media, debauchery is actually something that is being praised. This is what gets views. This is what people are attracted to. This is what they want to watch. This is what attracts them to these things. So we understand that already there is something that's amiss, is that the Spirit of God is in opposition with the spirit of this world. So do not get drunk on wine. What does a person that is drunk with wine, they look like? Well, they are indwelled by something that is controlling them, and controlling them in a negative way. So they might, whatever their behavior is, oftentimes, if you've been in certain places, I know that Pastor Todd has mentioned this often, is that in Guyana, it's very common for men to be drunk 9 o'clock in the morning. When we were in Russia, I see Ben Habecker down here, and we were visiting them. That was a similar thing, is that in Russia, people, his dad would say, people, men are drunk at 9 a.m. It's that is what is controlling them. And to kind of give you an idea, Ben's dad told us the story when we were there, is that one day he was driving up to the home, and along the road by going up to their house, there was a gully with water that would run down in it. And there was a drunk man face down in that gully with water passing through it. He gets out of his car and pulls him out of this because he's going to drown. He's going to die. He's drunk at early in the morning. And as he's pulling him out, a woman runs out of the house and starts hitting Steve because she actually wants this guy to drown, her husband to drown. Because of what does that do? He's an abusive man. He's drunk at 9 a.m. She's thinking, I'd be better off without him. That's what being drunk with wine does. It leads to a wasted life. Do not be drunk with wine. The second command is be filled by the Spirit. Be filled by the Spirit. There is such a contrast here. This controls a person over here, this type of behavior, being drunk with wine. We need to be controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19 says, I pray that according to the wealth of his glory, he will grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person, that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith, because you have been rooted and grounded in love. You will be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and thus to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you will be filled up to all the fullness of God. So just going back a little bit to this passage again, because you have been rooted and grounded in love, you're rooted and grounded in love by knowing the Word of God. You'll be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and thus to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you'll be filled up to all the fullness of God. So a couple other things we need to understand with this command, these two imperatives. So we had, do not be drunk with wine, be filled by the Spirit. This is a command. It's an important thing to understand, is that this is not an option for a believer. This is a command. And we understand that anything that God commands us to do, he gives us the enablement to accomplish it. So if you have been commanded to do something by God, he's also given you the enablement to be able to accomplish it. And this is not a one-time event. This is, we're going to have to do a little grammar here. In the Greek, this is a present, this is in the present tense, which means it, you are to keep on being filled. So it's a command that is not a one-time event. Again, sometimes people get that mixed up too. They're thinking about, that's why they're looking for something else. They're looking for this one-time type of time event. And this is a present. Keep on being filled. Continually be doing this. And we can understand this. Maybe you're still sitting here and thinking, well, I'm still confused. It is difficult. It is a difficult thing to understand, but let's take some other passages in Scripture. You could go and you could talk about somebody in Acts that they were filled with joy, or that they were filled with grief. We all understand that, right? You see somebody, maybe they've just had a loved one die and they are filled with grief. You understand that at that moment, they are being controlled by that grief. That is something that is permeating them, and you can see it as you interact with them. If you see somebody that is filled with joy, that also is something that is evident. It's evident to see in how the demeanor of somebody, that they are filled with joy. Or we could say that when we have Stephen and Barnabas in Acts, it says that they were men full of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that they had something that everybody else could not have? No, it means that they were recognized by others as people that were full of the Spirit. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit. Their behavior matched up with what the Word of God said. Also in Acts 6, when they were asked to choose those that were going to feed the widows, it said, choose men full of the Spirit. So obviously it is some type of objective standard that we can look out, and if we interact with somebody long enough, we should be able to understand whether or not that person is full of the Holy Spirit. Is that person being regularly filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if these people are going to choose people this way, it has to be something that could be understood by others. So we should ask ourselves, do our lives reflect that we are being filled continually by the Holy Spirit? So, as you would see somebody that is drunk, you see that they are being controlled by that, and they make decisions based on that. A believer who is filled with the Spirit, or is continually being filled with the Spirit, they make decisions based on this. It should be evident in this whole, in their whole course of their life. So not only is it a command, but here's now the hard part to understand, the interesting paradox, is something done to you. You can't do it yourself. You can't fill yourself with the Spirit. I can't walk into this back room and pull out a bottle of spirit and pour it in. That's not how it works. So this seems, not only is it a command, right away, you're thinking to yourself, and the same thing when we interact with it, you see a command. If somebody tells you, take out the garbage. Okay, I take out the garbage. I can do that. I can see that's easy to do. Now, if somebody says, take out the garbage, but you can't do it yourself. You still have to do it, but you can't do it. You know, that's what makes things a little bit confusing for us. This is something that is done to us, but it's not as mysterious as we would like it to see, as it might first seem. As we don't fill ourselves with the Spirit, and yet, this is what Klein Snodgrass had said, God does not perform magic on passive instruments. Meaning that if you're a person that's just saying, well, again, I would do it, but I just don't feel that, I don't feel like the Spirit has been working in me related to this. I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to do something to me, so I'm just sitting around waiting for it. That's not how God works. He does not perform magic on passive instruments. So that means there is some behavior that we need to do. It's almost like what James says in James 2:22 is that the idea of faith and works being together. You know, there is something that we need. There is effort on our part, and yet we still cannot be the one that fills ourselves with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does that, but it's based on what we are doing. We have to be willing instruments, which means we are following what He has required of us to do. Of course, salvation is a work of God. But God calls us to respond to His work in our lives and be actively engaged with Him. We must make choices as to how we'll use our time, our resources, and a willingness to be transformed. We see this in what James talks about. So do you have a willingness to be transformed? Is it evident in your life? So what does it mean, then? This is a parallel passage in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and exhorting one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all with grace in your hearts to God. So the key is right there at the beginning. This is a parallel passage. You see the singing psalms, hymns, that we'll come to that. But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Is that what you focus on? The word of Christ dwelling in me. Do I love the word? Do I want to be in the word? Do I love obeying the word? Is it something that I wake up in the morning thinking about? Is it something I go to bed thinking about? Or is it just something I only think about when I show up Sunday morning? But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So, what does it mean to be controlled by the Spirit? Here's our paragraph summarization. The continuous aspect of being filled involves day by day, moment by moment submission to the Spirit's control. The filling is entirely the work of the Holy Spirit Himself, but He works only through our willing submission. It's a day by day, moment by moment submission to the Spirit's control. So that means we could often say that on a particular day that we are not behaving as if we are being filled with the Spirit. That's very true. But to be filled with the Spirit is this moment by moment submission to the Spirit's control. As I look at you, as you look at me, as we look at one another, is it something that is evident in our lives that we are being filled by the Spirit? Are we willingly submitting ourselves to Him? This willing submission that means that, Lord, whatever you want from me, that's what I'm going to do. I'm willing to go wherever it is you want me to go and do whatever it is you want me to do, Lord. So, the issue then, this is the goal for the rest of your life, the rest of my life. The issue then is not how much of the Spirit a Christian possesses, because that's 100%, but how much of the Christian's life the Spirit controls. How much of your life does the Spirit control? And it is important to recognize, again, I'm going to go back to the indwelling part, is that on your very worst days, you're not indwelt any less with the Holy Spirit than on your great days. God loves you just as much on your worst days as on your best days as believers. The percentage of the indwelling Holy Spirit, He abides in you, He lives in you, that has not changed. But are we willingly submitting to His control in our lives? What things are we keeping from him? So, as I move over, you might be wondering what this is about here. Pastor Dennis built this for me. And this is to kind of give the idea of what it means to be controlled by the Spirit or to be controlled by wine. But I'm going to take this a little bit further here, is that being controlled by the Spirit, we have to stretch this a little bit in this passage as far as application goes, meaning that do not be drunk with wine because why? That's what is controlling you. But could we say, do not be drunk on politics. Do not be drunk on pornography. Do not be drunk on Netflix. Do not be drunk on sports. Do not be drunk on work. Do not be drunk on... We could go through a long list of things that may be controlling you. Those are the things you think about in the morning. Those are the things you think about at night. When you have free time, that's what you think about. That's what you spend your time doing. So the idea of that passage really is nothing can have that controlling influence in your life that the Holy Spirit has. Because what happens here is if we are not being filled with the Spirit, well, then it's certainly weighted towards our flesh. We're being controlled over here. This is what is controlling us, whatever it might be. What is it in your life? I don't know. So, and it shouldn't be, we look at scales oftentimes and we like to see the scales even. That's not what God is requiring of us. That's not what the command is about. He's not saying, give me 50%. Give me 50% and I'll take 50%. We'll just share it. I'll have my 50% of the things that control me and I'll let you control 50%. With God, he wants it all. He doesn't want 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 99%. He wants 100% of you. Now, we'll be honest and say, how often are we giving God 100%? Well, it's very small, if ever. But that is the goal. The goal is that these things here, these things from the flesh, the things that were controlling us are out. And we are totally controlled by the Spirit of God. That's the goal. But it comes under willing submission, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we cannot have all these things that our flesh may want. We have to understand that we don't have to do anything for this to be the controlling part of our life. All you have to do is, if all on our own, the flesh takes control. We don't have to do anything special for that. That takes place naturally. That takes control all by itself. But if we are going to please the Lord, it's going to have to be that we are continually being filled and this stuff is being removed. Maybe you've come across some passages of putting off and putting on. If we are going to be controlled fully by the Holy Spirit, and this has got to be put off, we cannot be 50%, we cannot have part of it. That's not how God intended our life to be. Now, the person that lived this perfectly, of course, is Christ, and it was 100% over here. I would think that we are grateful that He didn't follow the flesh in any way. So even in the garden, when he is being ready to be crucified, beaten and tortured, in the flesh, in the human side, he said, Lord, if this cup may pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So that's a big difference, is just to say, you know, what did Peter do? That's what Christ did. Christ was totally filled. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, Lord, your will be done. A few hours later, after Peter had said he would never deny the Lord, he said, I don't know the man. So at this point, Peter is totally full of the flesh. He's already forgotten the things that he has promised, and he was not relying on God at all. So, again, I'm going to leave it like this, but we don't want it like that, just for the sake of it being there. But that is important to do. One is, with God, it's a continual desire. It's a continual decision-making process, a moment-by-moment decision-making process. To do the flesh doesn't take any decision at all. That just happens. We have to recognize that. So, what behaviors characterize someone who is filled with the Spirit? Well, that's what we're going to talk about for the remaining little bit of time that we have, is that we have these two commands: do not be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. I liked how the New English Translation put that in some other translations. Be filled, that's why I put it in here, be filled. Someone who is filled with the Spirit, this slide should actually say by the Spirit. With makes it seem like we can do it, rather than by is a much better word. So there, we have these two commands, and now we have five participles. Again, we're back to grammar. And I like how the New English Translation does it, the way that I had Joel read it this morning, because it's easier to recognize those participles with the ing endings. And that's what's in this passage. In a lot of your Bibles, you'll find that the last of one of these participles, they've moved to the next section altogether. But this passage, 18 to 21, is one Greek sentence. All these participles go together. Okay, the first one is speaking. So what did it say? It said back here, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So that does not mean, and I think most of you men are going to be grateful for this, it doesn't mean that your life is High School Musical. You don't go and everything that happens in life is a song, and you've got, or it's not... it's not the Jets and the Sharks. It's not that type of thing. But it is talking about, in this passage, it's talking about speaking, is how do we relate to one another? How do we have fellowship in the body? Is it evident that as we interact with others, that our speech is the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? That means that, one, glory to God, that we're interacting, we're encouraging others. These are things that should mark how we interact and have fellowship with others. And then singing. Okay? This is about what we were doing a little bit earlier today, corporate worship. If you look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, this idea of singing plays a huge role. It plays a huge role in the corporate body gathering. It's an opportunity, but you might find this interesting, that sometimes people think that all songs should be directed specifically to God. If you were to look into Psalms, this is not exact percentage, but around 50% are directed directly to God, and about 50% are directed to how do we encourage, exhort others. So there's a balance there in these songs. But our singing, what is it? You don't have to have a great voice to be singing to the Lord from your heart. This should be something that is important to you. It should be something that characterizes you. Making music. Making music, what does it say? Making music in your hearts to the Lord. It is amazing, though, that three of these five, and this is not, Paul is not trying to diminish all the things that he said other places, and not the fruit of the Spirit and things like that, but he's summarizing in a sense that these things, all those things that are the fruit of the Spirit, they fit into these. But it is amazing that three of these talk in some way about music. It's just that this should be a priority to us. This should be a priority in our lives. And this is a phrase that you should keep with you, and you should try to look in your own life and see, is this true? When the song is gone, something is wrong. If you're If you don't have room to be singing praise to the Lord, if you don't have a place for edifying speech, if you don't have a praise to exhort and encourage others, if you are not making music in your heart to the Lord, then when the song is gone, something is wrong. You've probably heard a lot of people say this, is that, I just got to the point where I could not do anything. But on the positive side, you could see the people in prison in Acts that they would be singing. Or this, one of the very first funerals I did many years ago, the woman said, because her husband had died at a young age, and she said, the only thing that got me through that was remembering the hymns and singing them in the middle of the night when darkness came. Just remembering and singing those hymns to myself and to the Lord. There is something about that. So if we don't have a song in our hearts for the Lord, if there's not a song in your soul, if the song is gone, something is wrong. So, number four, giving thanks. It says, always giving thanks to God. Shakespeare wrote in King Lear, how sharper than a serpent's tooth is to have a thankless child. Giving thanks should be a part of who we are. This should characterize us. When people see us, do they see us as people that are thankful, or are we discontent? Are we complainers? Is there always something that's not right? Or are we a people characterized by giving thanks? I said this in a message before, is what if you started each morning and before you got out of bed, you thanked the Lord for 10 things? I mean, if you run out of things after 2-3 days, there's a problem there too. Is that we should be able to find so many things that we can give thanks for. We should be characterized as people who are a thankful people. And number five is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we're going to talk about this. This is going to fit into next week's message some also. But submitting is to place yourself underneath. And it is marked by humility, just like the Son submitted to the Father. But just how do we interact with one another? Is it a me first type of thing? Again, that's our culture denigrates humility. You're not going to, in most cases, in our world, you're not going to rise too far up the corporate ladder as a humble person. I mean, it can happen, of course. But most places, it's step on one another. I'm going to put others down. I'm going to speak behind their backs. I'm not going to try to make others look good. I'm trying to make myself look good. You know, as a church, for an example, one of the reasons we have chosen to be praying for other churches each week is we're not in competition with other gospel preaching churches. We don't want to be in competition. We want them to be successful in a sense that they are honoring God by preaching the word. We hope that they do well. We're not trying to, be something in which we want to be this kind of church where everybody is. We want to be able to shepherd those that God gives us faithfully. And we are praying that they will be able to shepherd the people that God gives them faithfully. So, is it a me first type of thing, or is it where I am humbly trying to, like in Christ in Philippians 2, place others above myself? That is the regular thing, the regular practice of what I am trying to do. Am I known as somebody that wants to serve others? That's part of the submitting. So what must we do? This is just, we're going to summarize here. Turn from what grieves the Holy Spirit so that nothing hinders us from being filled. So sin, obviously. Having over here again, we have other things controlling us. We have to turn from what grieves the Holy Spirit. If we're continually grieving the Holy Spirit with our life, how are we going to be filled with the Spirit, by the Spirit? We have to turn from that. And the second one, never separate the Spirit and the Word. Those two cannot be separated. The Word of God is truth. This is God's written revelation to us until He returns. This is what we are responsible for and to. So we cannot separate. If we're going to be filled continually by the Spirit, if we're going to be continually filled by Him, we must obey the Word. They cannot be separated. John Stott said, to obey the Word and to surrender to the Spirit are virtually identical. It's an important thing to remember. Obeying the Word of God, even in John 8:32, he says, you know, if you obey my commands, you're truly my disciples. This is how. So to obey the Word and to surrender to the Spirit are virtually identical. So here's your challenge, too, for this week is to ask somebody close to you, what do you believe controls me? It's got to be somebody that knows you well enough. Ask them, what controls me? And be ready for their answer. If we're going to be a people that are going to be continually be filled by the Spirit, it's got to be something that is evident in us. It's got to be an objective thing. Are we singing and making music? Are we submitting? Are we thankful people? Does our speech reflect a godliness? These are things that are objective standards. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the day that you have blessed us with. Each and every day is a gift from you, so we are thankful for today. We know, Lord, that in ourselves, we would continually be following our fleshly desires. We would be controlled by one thing or another. It might be different for each person here, but it would not be being controlled by the Spirit. So we pray, Lord, that we would be individuals that dwell richly with the Word of Christ, that we submit wholly to you, to being obedient to your Word, to be faithful. We pray, Lord, that we would not be a people that just goes about our own way each and every day. Lord, we also recognize that we have no power and strength within ourselves to do this, so we want to submit to you. So maybe there are people here, Lord, that are just thinking about this for the first time today. Am I going to submit to you, Lord? Maybe there's somebody here that's never trusted you as personal Lord and Savior. We pray that today would be that day also, if they've never done that. And we pray, Lord, that we would recognize that you are worthy. You are the perfect God. Came to this earth, sacrificed on our behalf, that we might have life in you. We could have an abundant life, that we could have eternity with you. May we glorify you in all of this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, you're dismissed. But we hope that you'll leave today with a song in your soul. But you're dismissed. You can go if you want.
One, two, one, two.
You put a song in my soul when you made me. Wanna let it out. Your Spirit in my life, well, it makes me wanna shout. I move to sing with every beat of my heart. You put a song in my soul when you made me. People think I'm crazy when I'm praising your name. I get so excited cause there's nothing quite the same. The smile on my face comes from the smile in my heart. You put a song in my soul when you made me. Put a song in my soul and I wanna let it out. Your Spirit in my life, well, it makes me wanna shout. I'm moved to sing with every beat of my heart. You put a song in my soul when you made me. I will still be singing till the day that I die. And Lord, I heard your promise, a home up in the sky. My joy is in your Spirit and song in your name. You put a song in my soul when you made me. Come on!
My soul.
I will lift my voice to you.
praise to you.
Song in my soul.
I will give my life to you.
Song in my soul. Song in my soul.
I will lift my voice to you.
Song in my soul.
And I'll give the praise to you.
Song in my soul.
I will give my life to you.
Song in my soul. Your love endures forever. Everybody praise his name. Lift your voice and worship the Lord. You put a song in my soul and I want to let it out. Your spirit in my life, well, it makes me want to shout. I'm moved to sing with every beat of my heart. You put a song in my soul.
Marvel movie.